I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles this morning, the book of 1 John. We're looking at the second chapter of John's first epistle this morning. We'll read verses 1 through 17 while paying careful attention to verses 15 through 17 as our text. First John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the Word of God, please pay careful attention as it is read in our midst this morning. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is a word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Thus far the reading of God's infallible and inerrant holy word. Let's bow our hearts together for a brief prayer for illumination. Father, we come to you at a very particular time, in a particular way during this congregational time of worship, praying that the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word of God will now use the gifts of the lowly servant that's been appointed to lead in worship, to faithfully preach the Word. We pray that the Spirit will make each of our hearts attentive to the Word, to be not only hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, the sermon that is being preached this morning is a part of a series of sermons I am currently preaching at Cornerstone United Reformed Church, the church where I serve as pastor of biblical counseling and also of the new ministry entitled the Institute for Reformed Biblical Counseling. During the introductory sermon of the series at Cornerstone, we spent the majority of our time giving our attention to the specific heresy that was being introduced at the time the first epistle of John was published. We did this in order that we might more fully understand some of the contours of the moral landscape that were present when the Holy Spirit inspired John to write his first epistle. A bulletin insert has been provided to highlight the major heresy that threatened the purity and spiritual progress of the church during 75 to 80 AD, the time when 1 John was presumably written. As you will see, if you spend time looking over the insert during your leisure at a later time today, the prevailing heresy at the time was a kind of incipient Gnosticism characterized by dualism, docetism, Cerinthianism, antinomianism, and knowledge, not love, being the highest virtue. Now, all of these theological terms are explained in your bulletin insert. They're terms that you would do well to make yourselves familiar with. Along with looking at the prevailing heresy that was present at the time the epistle from which our text was taken, we also spent some time considering one of the most noticeable and influential heresies infiltrating the church today, the heresy of religious postmodernism. The three major tenets of this heresy are printed on the back of your insert, and we hope to give our attention to these three major tenets in the sermon review class after the morning worship service. During this hour, we're going to focus our attention a bit more closely on our text, which is found in verses 15 through 17. Please read these verses along with me. Again, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now we're going to be considering our text under the headings of the divine prohibition which was given and the reason for the prohibition. The prohibition given by God the Holy Spirit through His certified penman, the Apostle John, is published in clear, understandable language in the first half of verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, in order for us to properly understand the prohibition that is given, we must first understand two words that the Spirit guided John to use in the formulation of it. The words are love and world. Now, the Greek word that is translated into the English word love in this passage is the verb agapao, which corresponds with the Greek noun agape. Agape love is the type of love which is indicative of the nature that God the Father has toward His beloved Son and His elect children. Some of the words that best describe the nature of agape love are unconditional, attachment, intimate fellowship, and loyal devotion. God commands that we demonstrate this type of love to Him and our Christian brothers and sisters, as is evidenced in the summary of the law, wherein the Greek word agape is also translated into the English word love. Most of you are familiar with the summary of the law. We read it from Matthew this morning. In Luke 10:27, it says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It was said that one of the terms which best describes agape love is unconditional love. When this aspect of the nature of agape love is viewed in the positive and applied to the love that the Christian is to demonstrate toward God and his neighbor, we're wise to reflect upon the love that God demonstrated toward the Son while He hung on the cross at Calvary. In relation to the unconditional quality of love that God demonstrated toward His Son at this critical point in history, think about this. When God looked upon His Son, Jesus Christ, there hanging on the cross, not as a sinner, but as a sin bearer, bearing your sins and mine and all of the sins of the elect. When God looked upon His Son, He saw the most obscene thing that He could look upon. And for this reason, as he looked upon His Son for the first time, he had to turn His face away from Him. Because your sin and my sin were laid upon Jesus Christ, the fellowship of God the Father and God the Son was broken. It was broken for a specified period of time to accomplish specific objectives. But the fact of the matter is God the Father's face turned away from His Son. Even though His face was turned away from Him, and the bond of intimate fellowship was severed. Listen to me carefully. It did not change the love that God had for His Son, Jesus Christ. It never wavered. It never wavered because God's love for His Son was an act of His will. Even though He and the Son were experiencing great emotional turmoil, and by the way, they were experiencing emotional turmoil. Think of the Son's words as He's hanging on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Great emotional turmoil. Both in the life of the Father and of the Son, yet, as an act of their will, they still maintained unconditional love for each other. Their love for each other was an act of their individual wills and their corporate will. Their corporate will, which was established in the covenant of redemption. Now, you young people that are studying the catechism, you're on a little bit of a break right now because it's summertime, but you know that the foundation of the covenant of grace is the covenant of redemption. When we speak about the covenant of redemption, we talk about the covenant that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit entered into before the world was created and the hands of time were set in motion. This great covenant in which they determined that in love, we would be adopted as God's children in time. Ephesians chapter 1 says, in love He predestined us, predestined our adoptions. So there's this unconditional love that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have with each other now is being directed towards this creature that would be made in the image of God to enjoy fellowship with God. But just as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have an unconditional love toward each other and an unconditional love towards the elect, we, as God's children, are to have an unconditional love not only for God, but also for each other. Listen to me carefully. Our love for each other has to be an act of the will. Our love for God and our love for not for each other is not based on how we feel. It's to be an act of the will. Why? Because sometimes we don't feel like loving God. Sometimes we don't feel like loving our neighbor as ourselves. But we have to do it. We do it as an act of the will. We do it because we want the agape love of God to be reflected in our lives that has these qualities, remember, of loyal devotion, intimate fellowship, and being attached to each other, even as various parts of our human bodies are attached to one another. I want to emphasize this morning this unconditional aspect that's to be reflected in our love toward each other, especially in the marriage relationship. As a biblical counselor, I suppose that 90%, maybe more, of the counseling I do is with people that are having marriage problems. One of the things that I share with those that I counsel having marriage problems, I say, isn't it wonderful to be reformed and know that even as God predestined our adoptions, He also predetermined the problems that we would face throughout our lives? Oh, to be sure, God is not accountable for the sins in the husband or the wife, your sins or my sins, that caused the problems, but did God know that we would sin? Did God know that Joseph's brothers would sin? Did God know that Joseph's brothers would sin and that their sin would be used to get him in a place where he would be used to bless God's people? Well, yes. God did know that. God knows all things. He knows everything. He's not accountable for the sins that you and I commit. But does He know that we will sin? Yes. Superintends over the sinful natures of each one of us to accomplish what He predetermined would happen throughout time. So I tell the couples, isn't it wonderful to know that God's in control and that what is happening in your lives is happening for God's glory and for your good, even as it is written in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And I emphasize how important it is for this unconditional aspect of God's love to be seen in their lives, especially when they're having problems, because in the midst of the problems is when God's love can be seen more fully, because problems are kind of like a black backdrop in order for unconditional love to be seen more fully. So any of you in this congregation who are having marital problems, remain committed to the vows that you made before God and His people. Remain committed to your marriage, knowing that God will give you what you stand in need of. Well, when we talk about the agape love that is mentioned in our scripture passage and apply it in the negative, we're given some insight in how we are to obey the command given, how we're to keep ourselves from loving the world. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. What implies in the negative, we need to keep ourselves from becoming devoted to or attached to the world. We have no commitment to the world. In fact, if there is a commitment to the world, then there's a problem with our Christianity. We're to keep ourselves from becoming intimately involved with the things, in particular, the people of the world, lest they be used as instruments of Satan to corrupt our character. Thus a reminder given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's so important that we evaluate our relationships with those that we count as our friends. Those people that we choose to spend a great deal of time with from week to week. We need to evaluate their fruit. We need to be fruit inspectors. If their fruit, if their lives, if their lifestyles are not in keeping with the Word of God, we need to keep ourselves from being influenced by them. We can't have close relationships with such people. I want to address a word to the young single men and women of the congregation, especially those that have an ambition to be married. And by the way, that's a godly ambition. If you have a heart's longing to be married to someone, that's not an evil desire. That's a good desire that God has created within you. But you have to keep yourself from being yoked with an unbeliever, because 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? God's saying to you, young people who have this ambition, hey, look, you need to look at the fruit and you need to understand that an unbeliever, that one who is unconverted, and by the way, that type of person can be a member of a church. There are many within the visible church that are false professors. They're not possessors of Christ. You need to look at their fruit. You need to look at their lifestyle. If they're not living a life that's in keeping with Scripture, no, I cannot be yoked to such a person. You have to tell yourself that. And you have to keep yourself from that. Oh, but Pastor Dahl, you don't understand. I've been longing for a relationship, a significant relationship with a person for so long. I long for it. Well, keep longing and know that God will satisfy your longing in His way, in His time. Wait on the Lord. Do not love the world or the things in the world, says the Lord through the mouthpiece of our text. We've given our attention to the word love and how we are to apply it negatively in a specific sense in relation to our relationships with the unconverted. Now let us look a little closer at another important word that the Spirit directed John to use in the formulation of the divine prohibition that we have taken under our consideration, the word world. For if we're exhorted to keep ourselves from becoming entangled with the world and the things in the world, we really need to know what the word world means as it's used in our text. Well, the Greek word that's translated into the English word world in verse 15 is cosmos, which literally means order or arrangement. So what the inspired author is communicating to us is that the Christian is not to become attached to, intimately involved with, or loyal to the arrangement, or more specifically, the way of living or the lifestyles of the unsaved world, which is under the control of Satan. Now, notice that the apostle does not say Christians should abandon the world or that they should be isolationists in either an individual or communal sense. We are to be in the world, reaching out to the unsaved with the gospel and functioning as salt, stifling moral decay within society. But we are not to be of the world. We are not to imitate the lifestyles of people in the world. We're not to long for their way of living. Which leads us to consider the reason for the prohibition. The primary reason for this divine prohibition is rooted in the fact that one's affection for the world cannot coexist with his or her affection for God. A person cannot love the unchristian world, which lives in rebellion against God and His commandments for the purpose of glorifying self, and love God at the same time. It's impossible. That's why the apostle says in verse 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When the love of the Father takes hold of a person, he is taken out of the kingdom of darkness, which is a self-centered, self-focused world that's focused on glorifying self, and he's brought into the kingdom of light, which is a system, an order, an arrangement, which has as its focus the glorification of God. When one is taken out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the world, he is given the power by the Holy Spirit to overcome it. This is why John says a couple chapters later in 1 John 5 verse 4 that everyone born of God overcomes the world. In this context, John speaks about the manner in which agape love will be demonstrated toward the Father in the lives of those who have been born of God or born again. He writes in 1 John 5, verse 3 and 4, this is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. He continues in verses 18 and 19. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Listen carefully. Unbelievers are under the control of Satan. The Bible says that. That's why we have to keep ourselves from becoming intimately involved with people of the world. That's why we need to keep ourselves focused on Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God. Christ, the one who's at the end of the narrow road. Christ, the one who says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. Well, the several passages that I read from 1 John 5, several verses, are an echo of what we read together earlier in verses 3 through 6 of 1 John 2. Please read those with me if you would. Now by this, we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word through the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Friend, how are you living your life? If you call yourself a Christian and are living in an adulterous type of lifestyle, engaging in premarital sex for extramarital sex, you are living in violation of the seventh commandment, and the Bible, the Word of God, calls you a liar if you're calling yourself a Christian. What about your patterns of speech? Are you constantly telling lies? Constantly gossiping and slandering? If you are constantly doing these things and calling yourself a Christian, you are living in violation of the ninth commandment, and the Bible, the inspired Word of God that cannot lie, calls you a liar. How are you living in relation to the sixth commandment, which says, you shall not kill? Are you continually harboring hatred or anger in your heart toward another person? If you are doing so, Jesus says that what you are doing is equal to murdering him or her. Are you keeping up a wall of separation between yourself and another Christian? If you're doing that, listen to this exhortation of God. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. In other words, if you are harboring bitterness toward another brother or sister in Christ, You're not forgiving them. You're killing them. You're violating the sixth commandment. And if you call yourself a Christian, the Word of God calls you a liar. The Word of God. Young people and children, how are you living in relation to the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and your mother? Are you constantly rebelling against their authority and speaking disparagingly to them or about them with your friends? If you profess to be a Christian and are in the habit of doing such things, the Bible calls you a liar. Now, to all who have been convicted by the Holy Spirit and called liars, don't try to make excuses for yourself. Don't play the blame game. Don't blame somebody else for the guilt that you're feeling in your heart at this hour. Don't be mad at the preacher. The preacher's just trying to be an instrument in the hand of God to get you to come where you need to come for the face of God in repentance. Don't rebel against the guilt charge that you're experiencing in your heart. Say, I am guilty as charged. Come before the face of God and say a silent prayer within your heart to Him. And in this prayer, admit you are a sinner. Agree with God in relation to His conviction. Include yourself in the all that is spoken about in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Say a prayer, O Lord, I am a sinner. I am guilty as charged. I do sin and fall short of your glory. Acknowledge that you fully deserve to be punished by God for your sinfulness. Agree with God in relation to what He says in Romans 6:23 and Ezekiel 18:20. The wages of sin is death, and the person who sins will die. Oh Lord, I deserve to die. I am guilty. I am a sinner. As you're saying this prayer in your heart, understand that when God speaks of death, He's not only speaking of death in relation to one's physical body ceasing to exist on the earth, but of eternal death, the punishment of both body and soul forevermore in hell. You dare not ignore such a conviction, my friend. As you're confessing your sin before the face of God, praise God that there's a sacrifice that's been provided for your sin. Come to God and accept by faith the once for all time sacrifice that was provided by Him for sinners on the cross of Calvary. Listen to the words of Jesus speaking through the mouthpiece of Scripture in Matthew 11:28. Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. If you come to Jesus, He will forgive you of your sins, purify you from all unrighteousness. If you've really believed in Him, Christian, professing Christian, are you obeying His commands? Listen, I didn't say perfectly. At the end of the day, every day, there's a list of sins that I commit. And anybody that knows me well knows that I sin and fall short of the glory of God. Just like anybody that knows you well. But do you have a desire in your heart to live your life in accordance with God's commands? How are you doing at work? The coffee shop. When there's coarse language going on, or when God's name is being dragged through the mud, how are you reacting to that? Are you laughing along with it? Throwing a couple unsanctified logs onto the unholy fire? Or does it really grieve your heart? What about when people of the world make fun of things related to Christ and His commands? Am I grieved in spirit? Do I dare say anything? When we see Christians being mocked, when we see God's Word being mocked, are we more afraid about what people think about us than what God thinks about us? About living for the glory of God? How we need men and women that are empowered by the Holy Spirit to say something. Especially in the moral climate of our country today. Now listen, not say something in a condemning way, in a self-righteous way, somehow indicating that yourself and myself could never do what we see another person doing or saying. Part of the reason we have trouble being a good witness as Reformed believers is because we go around proud and arrogant. We look down our noses at people when they're caught in sin. And when we look down our noses at people when they're caught in sin and we try to bring the Word of God to bear on them, the unrighteousness within us that's coming out of our sinful nature, not from God or His Word, shuts their heart down. They put up a wall. And we forfeit the opportunity to share the Word of God with them. When I hear the world making fun of things related to Christ and His commands, and I'm grieved in spirit, I need to care more about pleasing God, and I need to care enough about the souls of the people that are blaspheming God to say something about it. Hey, you know what you're saying about Jesus? You're using His name in vain. What you're saying about God, it really offends me. And let me tell you why it offends me. Because I love God and I love Jesus Christ, who gave Himself to die on the cross for my sins. Do you know Christ? Have you thought about the day that you'll stand before Jesus Christ as judge? How am I doing with the people I work with? If I'm an employer, am I stealing from my employees by failing to give them a fair wage for their work? If I'm an employee, am I stealing from my employer by failing to do an honest day's work? If I'm unemployed and physically able to work, am I stealing from the government, church, or some other benevolent organization or person giving me funds by my failure to actively seek employment? Does pride contribute to my unemployed state? Oh, you know, I used to make $10.25 an hour, and you know, this job that is open now only pays $9.25 an hour. But you know what? That's less than what I made before. It's pride. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Jesus Christ as I obey the Word of God. Not a popular preacher. Or I should say, maybe the sermon's not a popular sermon. It's the truth. How am I living my life? Am I saying with my mouth, I love Christ, and living my life as an unbeliever? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to obey the exhortation, do not love the world or the things in the world. And I want to close by saying this. I spoke specifically to unbelievers a little bit earlier. Now I speak to believers, to fellow sinners who have been saved and called saints. I'm a sinner too. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. We need to plead that God will give us the inward strength that we need to glorify Christ by living in accordance with His Word. We need to cling to the promise given in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. Listen to this. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. He's going to be faithful to you. May God give us the grace to be faithful. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You know us better than we know ourselves. You know our frame. You know that we are dust. You know how we struggle with our sinful natures, the world and Satan. You know how many times we yield to our three sworn enemies. Please forgive us. Forgive us as individuals. Forgive us as a congregation. And create within us the peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace of knowing that nothing can ever separate us from Your love. But along with that peace, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would work more fully within us, that we might indeed show our love for You by living in accordance with Your Word. And Father, help us to find comfort and hope in the words that were just shared from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8 and 9, He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Great is Thy faithfulness, O Lord God our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you'd open your Psalter hymnals to number 479, 479.